Well, we come to the last portion this morning of the slowed down section, is what people have been calling it, the slowed down section. So it's the comprehensive exposition of love in the 13th chapter of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. As we come to the verses this morning, I want you to remember to keep in focus the greater context. First, remember that Paul is writing this to a believing church. That's the context. He's writing to a body of Christ, a people who've been saved by grace. And he's brought forward specific areas to them throughout the letter in need of their attention. And then in chapter 12, he began a section that's concerned with their preoccupation with the extravagant spiritual gifts. And in chapter 13, we come to this section and he brings to them the more excellent way, something that is worth striving for. Something that they should be preoccupied with, love, Christian love. And so carrying forward themes from this letter, Paul's point, his main thrust to the Corinthians kind of comes through in this 13th chapter, especially in these verses that we've been looking at. You know, these themes that you may be big as a church, you may be rich, you may be growing, you may be remarkably gifted, you may think that you have already made it, you may think that you need nothing of anyone else, but if you don't have love, if you aren't exhibiting, doing, sharing the love that God's giving you one to another, then you are nothing. All of these things, all of the rest, it gains you nothing because it comes without love. And it becomes apparent to us as we open up this chapter, for all of us that have been together through 35 weeks of this letter so far, it becomes apparent to us that this section becomes almost a rebuke, almost a conviction, because the exposition points out that they lack this type of love. And as we see that as a conviction to them, it's been interesting as I have heard your response and people calling and texting. It seems to have been a conviction for us as well. And so we've taken extra time here in chapter 13 in these three or four verses to make sure that we fully soak in what this love looks like. How does it behave? What does this love do? So let's read chapter 13 and then we'll get into the verses. Chapter 13 beginning with verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, and it's not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Remember as we opened up verses 4 to 7 a few weeks ago, love is patient and kind. We remember that that means that love is long-suffering. Remember how we could remember this? Love is willing to take anything from anyone and not be provoked. And at the same time, love is willing to give everything to everyone in light of the gospel. Love does not envy or boast. Love is content. It's humble. It's not wanting what wasn't given. And it doesn't boast. It's not trying to cause others to want what was given. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love doesn't think more highly of itself than it ought to think, and it certainly does not act or speak as if it were. Verse 5, love does not insist on its own way and is not irritable or resentful. Love does not live for itself, it lives for others. Boy, is that a key verse in this section, isn't it? Love does not live for itself, it lives for others. And because of that, when others get their way, love is not irritable. It doesn't get upset. It's not provoked by it. And it's not resentful. It doesn't keep account of it. Last week, verse 6, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. To rejoice, remember? To be full of cheer, infusing life, calmly happy, well off in our soul. And what causes us to rejoice? What God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Rejoicing in the truth, the building up, the keeping on of God's word, God's promises, and his people. Not rejoicing in the falling away, the wrongdoing. And it brings us then this morning to verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It's interesting, as I went to study and as I went to prepare for this week, I was reading Jonathan Edwards and C.H. Spurgeon on this section. And both of them started their exposition by considering something that I found to be a little bit odd. They started the exposition by considering all things versus going into what bearing and believing and hoping and enduring might be. I found it interesting, and as I read through what they were bringing out, I found it to be a decent place to begin with. In the Greek, all things here means all things. It's simple, it's kind of a joke, right? It's one of those things, this is really simple. This means all things. And Jonathan Edwards points out, there are many things that do greatly oppose this grace, which is in the heart of the Christian. He writes, this child of God, as they seek to live out this love, to apply the principles to their lives, comes under assault from all directions. He says they're encompassed by enemies on every side. It's interesting because I think that's where Spurgeon takes his cue from Edwards, and he writes that these four love positions are like compass points from which to expect attack from all directions. Isn't it strange to think that as we love, as we ought to love, as we begin to start sharing this Christian love, God's love with others, instead of expecting love to come back to us, the Bible teaches us that our expectation should be for an assault, an attack from all directions. Why is that? It's because this love, our command to love one another, is rooted in Christ. It's his love. It's God's love in him that we're to conform to. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that places others above ourself. It's others-focused. It's selfless. It's grace-filled love. It's the love that we find displayed in the cross. So you can begin to understand then why the world hates this kind of love. Why it wars against it. Spurgeon and Edwards bring out that not only do you have to conquer your own nature, your own flesh that wars against this love, a love that lives for others, a love that seeks their best, a love that rejoices in God's truth. It's interesting. That's why I put a note in here. Each of us seems to have been struggling with this. That's the part that's been convicting us, isn't it? We're dealing with our own flesh. As we start to have our hearts revealed, we find that we really have a hard time loving this way. And so the first fight that Spurgeon and Edwards bring out is from within. We ourselves kind of push against this type of love. But they write, as you gain a foothold, as you begin to experience this love that God's given us, and you start to display it, you start to see that the Spirit is drawing out this love in you, and you're starting to show this good fruit of love in your life. He says, that's when the battle has just begun. He says, you thought it was hard to carry this love for yourself. Wait till you start applying it. Wait till you start showing it. Wait till you start sharing it with others. This is what Spurgeon writes, and this is a long quote. I'll try and break it up, but it's a great quote. God has put within you a new life, but the old life seeks to smother it. You will find a severe struggle to master yourself, and if you succeed, you will be a conqueror indeed. But besides that, you will have to contend with all things in the people you're called upon to love. You will find very much that will try your patience. For like yourself, they're imperfect, and they may not always turn their best side toward you. Be prepared, therefore, then, to contend with all things in them. And these, I put it here, he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking about these Christians that you come in contact. And what is he telling you? He says, these are going to be really hard to deal with. These are the ones that are going to irritate you. These are the ones that are going to be hard to love. And then he goes on, as for the ungodly whom you are to love to Christ, you will find everything in them that will oppose the drawings of your love. For they, like yourself, by nature are born in sin, and they're rooted in their iniquities. He says, you now are witness to the all things of the world, because the world lieth in the wicked one, and all its forces run towards self and contention and hate. Every hand is against the other. Few there be who honor the gentle laws of love. They know not of this love that lives for others. The seed of the serpent is an enemy to all that is kind and tender and self-sacrificing, because these are the marks of the seed of the woman. These are the marks of Christ. So don't think it's strange that the world hates you. Remember that all things in hell are against you. What a seething mass of rebellious life, all venomous with hate, is seen in the regions of darkness. The prince of the power of the air leads the charge, and a host of fallen spirits eagerly follow him like bloodhounds behind their leader. All these will endeavor to create dissension and enmity and malice and oppression among men. And the soldier of love, you, must wrestle against all these, all things. He ends, see, my brother, what a battle is yours. Speak of crusades against non-Christians. What a crusade is this against hate and evil. Yet we shrink back not from the fray. For love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. I know. Very dramatic. That's one of the reasons I love Spurgeon. You read him, and he's dramatic. He's taking this to the far extremes. And some of you are saying, wow, that's far out there. But it's a good place to begin. The point that he's making is this love that we're to have to show, it may be hard for us to find in ourselves. It's hard to get to those heart issues, to learn how to love as Christ loved. But he says, as hard as it is for you to give, this love is really hard for the world to take. The point being made isn't that when you love, all these things will conquer the love. No, the point that he is bringing out, the point that Paul is bringing out, is really an encouragement. Keeping your eyes wide open, but the message is that love conquers all these things. One of the most beloved passages is Romans 8. Jim read it for us earlier. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The question that's asked there, who or what will separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God in Christ? What's the answer? Nothing. There is nothing that will separate us from that love. And that is the type of love that's been shown to us. That's the type of love that's been modeled for us. It's a love that wins. It's a love that stays. It's a love that protects. It's a love that's true. It's a love that can be trusted. It's a love that endures. That's the love that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the model. This is the standard. This is what's expected. This is what's commanded. This is what's been given to you. And so verse 7, this love bears all things. What does that mean? The Greek word here means, it's called stego. It means to cover or to support or uphold so as to preserve. Some of you might be using an NIV version, and it uses the term to protect. So what are we protecting? What are we preserving as we're bearing all things? I was trying to find a picture that I could share with you to kind of help you understand the term a little better. And this is probably a poor picture, but we just moved last year, and when we went to move, we went to go pick up our barbecue in the backyard to bring with us over to the parsonage. And when we went to get it, we grabbed the handles, and the handles just pulled right out of the sides of it. As we started to lift it up, it just kind of crumbled right before our eyes. It just chafed and just kind of fell apart. The wheels, it was a mess. You know why? We hadn't protected it. The elements took their toll. We hadn't always put the cover on it, and as a result, the elements broke it down, they weakened it, and they made it ugly, and it crumbled. So we got a new barbecue when we moved into the parsonage, and now we protect it from the elements. We actually put a cover over it because we want it to last. We want it to stay strong. We want it to be useful. We want it to remain looking good and shiny, and so we cover it because we want to preserve it. We want to protect it. You start to see then what this word means, this covering, what it means. It seems that it's the same type of use for this word bear. It means love covers all things so that they are preserved, so they are protected, so they remain useful. In context, what is love covering here? We find that it's covering weakness and frailty, transgressions, sins. We're to protect and cover those that we're called to love. From what? Exposure. Ridicule, harm. Our concern is them. Our concern is that they are lifted up and kept. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Maybe it's easier to see it from the opposite side. The worldly view, what's our natural inclination? It isn't to cover, is it? No, people take great pleasure in exposing other people's weaknesses and sins and transgressions, don't we? We fight against that. What's the content of gossip? Is it this? Did you hear how faithful he was to his wife? I heard that she always tells the truth. Have you seen how he spends his money so wisely? No, you're all scratching your head going, no, that's not gossip. That's not how people gossip. We don't share information when folks are doing good things, right? When they're showing strength. No, that's not what's talked about. People spread the bad, the failures, the weak spots, the scandals. Remember from last week's lesson, people rejoice at wrongdoing, the falling away. If you just go into a store and look at magazine stands, listen to the TV for a half an hour, listen in the office, listen to your friends, listen to your neighbors, what are they talking about? What are they gossiping about? Sad things. Sinful, hurtful, failing, sliding stories and tales of people's failure. Hardship. Love isn't like that. Love covers, it protects, it doesn't hide the sin or let it go. Love corrects. I want you to make sure this morning that you don't think that love covers up sin. It sweeps it aside or it sweeps it under the carpet. That's not at all what it's talking about. Turn with me to James 5. James 5 verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You see, that love is active there. It deals with the error, the sin. It stops it from progressing, getting worse. It protects it from doing more damage. Turn back a little bit to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you see the intention here? Love restores. Love reconciles. Love is gentle. Love bears one another's burdens. So love corrects. But love covers. We learn from these passages dealing with sin, when we find sin in one another, that we try to do what? We try to limit exposure. Right? What's the first thing you're supposed to do? Go to them alone in secret. Right? And you basically are trying to win your brother, to bring him back. You're not going to go tell five other brothers. You're going to go directly to them because you're trying to limit exposure. And if he doesn't repent, what do? You go with one or two. And you see this slow expansion. The idea is to work out the sin, to deal with it, but to do so in a way that preserves, that protects that one that you love. This is love. It's hard. It's not our natural tendency. No, our flesh loves to expose. Our flesh loves to gossip. Our flesh loves to point out and to whisper. I have a note. You guys always get scared of my notes on the side. And there's one of my notes, note to Rob. Before you leave this point, be careful. This is to you guys. Be careful with your Facebook, your Twitter, your Snapchat. These tools are put out there to do what? To expose. I will tell you, as I read through, I'm following quite a few of my old youth group members. And quite frequently, I'm shocked. And quite frequently, I'm saddened to watch their falling away. To see the sinfulness creep into their lives. And they post it. They share it. They put it out there for the world. It makes it so hard to bring it back. You know, once it's out there, it's out there. And so I caution, especially you young people, be careful with what you're posting. And absolutely, you know, one of the things I hate is the able to be tagged. I get tagged in so many bad pictures and so many bad situations, and they tag you and it pulls you in. That's what the world loves to do. Oh, I found this crazy, horrible picture of you. Let me share it with the world. Love doesn't do that. Love says, the picture I want of the world to see of you is what the Lord sees in you. That, yeah, you were dark and you were lost in sin, but you've been saved by Christ. The power of God is working his power in you. And I want the world to see my Savior at work in you. I don't want him to see all that other stuff. Lost my place. Love doesn't gossip. It doesn't broadcast failures. It doesn't expose wrongdoing. It covers and protects. And there's so many verses in Scripture about this. But in context here, and time is already going, again, Paul is confronting the church at Corinth. They weren't bearing with one another in love. There was divisions. There was derisions. There was groups forming. They were talking about one another. Remember chapter 5? The people were actually reporting out that situation of the adulterer that the church was tolerating. It was common knowledge because everybody was talking about it. And remember, it says even the pagans wouldn't tolerate this, but the church was talking about it and exposing this. He says, you guys are boasting and you should be mourning. Chapter 6, they were taking each other to court, and Paul brings out that this was done publicly in front of unbelievers even. Remember his exclamation, he says, you've already lost. Why not just be defrauded rather than expose and let the world, let these non-believers see our failings, see this horrible weakness? Let's show them Christ. Love bears all things And love believes all things. This is another hard aspect of this love. You could say here that love is not suspicious. Love is not cynical. I want to make sure that you understand that this is not blind belief. This isn't believing every story that we hear. It's not listening to stories and just being gullible. It's not what he's saying. We're supposed to be wise as serpents. We're supposed to test everything. We're not supposed to believe error, false teaching, lies. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about here is that we look for the best. Love opts for the most favorable possibility every time, especially when we're talking about the brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to think the best of you. I'm going to assign you the best of intentions. It's not that I'm unrealistic. It's simply that I love you. So I believe the best of you. It may be easier as we look to Scripture to find examples of the opposite of this principle. In the Gospels, you find the Pharisees and the scribes. Remember, so they're watching Jesus heal the sick, giving to the poor, casting out demons, feeding the hungry. And what did they see? What did they say? He's a fraud. He's a deceiver. He's a blasphemer. Or worse, he does this by the power of Beelzebub. They even assign his miracles to who? They're empowered by Satan. They only saw the bad. They only thought the worst. This isn't love. I laughed as I was looking at this. It appears Job's friends did not have this kind of love. Remember? All they could see, all they could discern was the worst of him. They were conjuring up all these supposed sins and potential motivations to explain away God's apparent judgment. Remember, they said, there must be some reason, something that you're doing, something horrible that we don't see, to cause God to allow this to happen to you. For Paul, it's very personal. Remember as we go through the backstory of this letter to Corinth, chapter 1 and 2, you know what the questions were. You know what they were thinking of Paul. Why is he so simple? Why can't he speak with more eloquence? Chapters 3 and 4, Paul, he's being judged by some in Corinth, and he says, that's of little account to me. They assigned hidden purposes to his heart. Some implied that he wasn't ever coming back. Some imply that he doesn't really love them. He doesn't really love them. Some imply that, oh yeah, he talks really big in his letters, but when he comes here, he's not the same guy. He's a little wimpy, weak guy. Chapters 8 and 9, some imply that he's not even a real apostle. He's certainly not a super apostle. Some even imply that he's in it for the money. He's in it for power. He's in it for gain. You find more of it in the second letter. You find that throughout many of the letters. People would assign the worst. The minute he was out of sight, the talking starts. Why is he not here? He doesn't love us. Right? It's the worst place. Our minds go to the worst place always first. Why? Why do we do that? Don't you do that? Don't you, husbands and wives? I know husbands and wives, and a lot of the marriage counseling that we do, this is one of the areas that we tackle, right? Because it's pretty common in husbands and wives. I know what you meant by what you said, and you always jump to what? The very worst possible definition, the very worst possible outcome. Why do we do that? It's so that we don't get taken advantage of. It's so that we don't get hurt. It's so that we don't look stupid. It's so that we don't get walked on. It's so that others don't get over on us. That's why we always jump to the worst. And sometimes they surprise us. Not too often. Self-protection. Self-preservation. That's why we always jump to the worst. The emphasis is where? Protecting me. What did we just learn from the last one? We're supposed to protect them. We're supposed to hold others higher than ourselves. Think of Christ's love. He puts the premium on others over ourselves. This is the context that our relationships are supposed to take in the church. When we are dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ, this applies in marriages, this applies in families, this implies in the church. When you're looking at someone else, your assumption, your belief is that they are a believer. They've been saved by Christ. They have the Holy Spirit at work inside of them. They are reading God's word and they are trying to have it be an authority in their life. They're trying really hard to live out this life in a right way. That's to be our assumption. That's to be our going in place. Anytime we're dealing with a brother and sister, our thought when we don't know is the best. I loved what was coming out of Spurgeon, right? He says, because as you once were, he keeps pointing out, as you once were, you're dealing with all these horrible people who do horrible things, who are constantly going to get on your nerves. And what he says in that passage, as you once were the same, what did God have to endure with you? What did God have to believe? You start to think of these things. Love protects. It doesn't expose those that love to unnecessary scorn or scandal. It covers. It doesn't gossip. It seeks to limit exposure. And second, love believes, thinks the best of those that are loved. It's interesting. The whole letter to the Corinthian church demonstrates Paul's belief of the best of this church. And if it's not his belief of the best, at a minimum, it's his hope of the best. Love hopes all things. As long as God's grace is available, human sin and failure is not final. Amen? That is something that should be exciting. That's something for us to rejoice about. There's still time. And so this idea of love hopes all things, as long as God's grace is available. You know, you go back and you think through God's word. Adam's fall was not the end of it. Israel's failure was not final. God's grace, his plan, his love is still active. Peter's denial wasn't the end. Thomas's doubt wasn't final. Paul had hope for the Corinthian church despite their failings. Love hopes for the best in sight of the worst. You ever thought about that? I like that when I wrote it. Love hopes for the best in sight of the worst. It's the father in the prodigal son story who keeps his gaze on the horizon. His loving hope waiting for his son to turn. It's a great encouragement for us. What can God do? Do we think of that when we're dealing with each other? Yeah, it may look hopeless. It may look like, wow, this is the 10th time. Again and again and again. And here's another, again, a failure. It's hard to keep hope alive sometimes. Because too often we place our hope where? In them to change. We place our hope in them that somehow they're going to get it this time. They're going to hear me this time. Somehow they're going to conquer this thing. Your hope is placed wrong. Our hope is that God is real and at work. Christ's work is done and has been accepted. The Spirit is working in and through us. That's where the hope comes. That's where the spouse of an unloving husband finds hope in all things. A parent who has a child that's come away from the Lord, that's where they find their hope. A friend who has a friend who keeps falling into the same trap again and again and again. The brother who is content to live in his sin. Love hopes all things. This is what Paul shows us in his letters. I want you to turn real quick. Turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. He says this. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You know, if you're taking notes, just write these on the side. I'm not going to have time to take you there. But Romans 8, 28 to 29, and 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9, same type of message. And what's coming out that Paul is showing us is verse 6, I'm sure of this. What's he sure of? That he who began a good work will complete it. In Romans, he says, and we know that those he foreknew, he will carry through to the end. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9, God is faithful. He will sustain you to the end. Paul writes again and again to these churches. He says, I'm sure of it. I know this to be true. It's not just, well, I hope it's true. He says, I know this to be true because I know that you're believers. I know that God lives. I know that he's at work. And I know what the end looks like. This whole letter hasn't even given 1,000 reasons to feel like it's hopeless in Corinth. But he started that letter. You are a church who's been remarkably gifted, brothers and sisters in Christ. His hope is in what God is doing in them. This is how love hopes all things. Love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, and last, love endures all things. Hupomeno. It's a military term meaning held at all costs. When military troops secure a strategic location essential to the cause, they set up barricades, guards, munitions, and they secure the location with orders to hold at all costs. That's what love does. Love holds fast to what is loved. Love does not stop loving. It's kind of what you find in the marriage vow. For better, for worse, till death do us part, I will love. You know, I'm out of time, but I was going to take you to Stephen, Acts chapter 7, 51 through 60. And Stephen basically goes through this wonderful message, right? And he basically tells all of the Pharisees, the scribes, he tells the folks there the history of what God's been doing, the truth of God's word, and he gives it to them in love. This is a man who they had ridiculed, who didn't listen to him. And they get very angry, and they drag him out of the city to stone him. And as they start throwing rocks at Stephen, even though these were the ones who had ridiculed him, they hadn't listened to him, they had done all these things to him, and they were in the midst of stoning him, he says, hold this not against them. He loves till the end. Not even this. I love them. Love endures. It holds out to the end. A couple of messages ago we had where it talks about how Christ, he loved them to the end. I want you to think of all the reasons Paul had for losing his love for the Corinthians. But every page of his letter show his words and these picture words of his enduring love for them. When I'm reading that, the thing that struck me this week was how little we endure. Something to hold on to, something to take home and think about. How little do we endure? We don't endure much before we stop protecting, right? We start talking right away. Do you hear what so-and-so said? Yeah. We stop believing pretty quickly. We give up hope, and we let love die. No wonder the church today is known more for what it hates than for how we love. We're not good at loving anymore. This was to be the hallmark. This is to be the characteristic. Our God is love. He wants us to portray to the masses what this love looks like. The all things that come at us as we love in Christ, we are to bear them, we are to believe them, we're to hope them and endure them. So it ends this section, right? That we've hopefully been awakened by Paul that this through this chapter, what was lacking in the church at Corinth was true love. We know this list is not extensive, right? This is just a list that really pokes directly at the church at Corinth. But what he says here to them is something that he says here to us. True love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices with truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. This is true love, and it's overwhelming to us. It's daunting, this picture of love, especially as we come to understand that it's expected of us. It's commanded of us. been given to us to accomplish. I want the point that Spurgeon and Edwards made up front not to be lost. The point that they were making, it wasn't just to bear down and buckle in because all hell is going to break loose against love. The point that they were making is they were saying how basically all hell is going to come against this love that's found in Christ and his cross, is that love wins. Love can endure. It can endure all things. It has. It is, and it will. So I'm going to close this morning with a verse that kind of closes this and kind of prepares our hearts then for communion. If you turn with your 1 John chapter 4. Verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for that day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God